Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I am convinced, no matter how hard we study, no matter how much we pray, no matter how often we think of Jesus, and we read in His Word, we will never really fully understand what He went through so that we could be saved, so that we could know the joy of God's kingdom, so that we could be blessed with the great blessings that God pours out upon us each and every moment of each and every day. God has done a wonderful thing in permitting His Son Jesus Christ to go to a cross and to die so that you and I might know the joy of the forgiveness of sin, that we might know the blessedness of salvation and of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We will conclude our study in the Song of the Suffering Servant next Sunday, Lord willing. I pray that it has been an enlightening and an inspiring study for you, as it has been for me, becoming familiar once again with this text. I know that you understand this, but having been in ministry now for well over 40 years, and having, since I was Cooper's age, listening to the Bible as it's been read, reading the Bible, being in church all of my life, going through the Word of God, studying it personally, studying it academically, in Bible college and seminary, going through it again and again and again in preparation for Bible classes and sermons and so on and so forth. Every time I read the Word of God, I discover something new, something that I hadn't seen before, something that my eyes had been closed to, but the Holy Spirit of God has permitted my eyes to be opened to see, to know, to understand. And as I have gone through this wonderful Song of the Suffering Servant again, and I've gone through it a number of times, but as I've gone through it again, my understanding has been deepened, and I don't understand it all. My appreciation for what God has done through Jesus Christ has grown enormously, and it will never be enough to share the appreciation that I have with the Lord for what He's done for me. And so I challenge us all, no matter what sermon we're preaching, what text we're teaching, to continue to go through the Word of God again and again and let it enrich your life. Let it enrich your thinking. Let it enrich your understanding. Let it enrich your believing. We would have spent some 14 weeks in this Song of the Suffering Servant, but we could well spend another 40 weeks going through it and looking at it and all that it has to offer us. This is a great mystery of God that expresses His atoning work through His suffering servant Jesus Christ in the Old Testament text. It is one of the most profound texts of the Old Testament. It is certainly one of the most complete. It is the most complete text that deals with the atoning work of God in the Old Testament. But I want to give you some background to that. Look on your study notes, if you will, please, from your bulletin, the half-sheet study notes. You'll have there on the front some information with regard to the five major offerings that are given in the Old Testament Mosaic law. Now, the Lord gave the Israelites these five offerings, if you will, to be observed as a part of their worship experience. Now, they didn't do them all at once. Sometimes they would engage in one of the offerings in concert with another, but oftentimes these offerings were done individually at different times in the course of the year and for specific situations or circumstances. Let me just give you a very brief synopsis or highlight of these five offerings, because that's not really the point that I want to make this morning, but I do want to focus in on the fifth one. We'll get to that in just a second. The first is the burnt offering. The first offering was the burnt offering. It was a voluntary act of worship. You were not required to offer a burnt offering. It was a voluntary act of worship, and it involved an animal sacrifice, usually a young lamb or a calf. It atoned for unintentional sin. I want you to remember that. It atoned for unintentional sin. Do you know what unintentional means? It means you didn't mean to do it. You didn't intend to commit the sin, so it was unintentional. The worshiper, in offering the burnt offering, he expressed his love and devotion and commitment and his complete surrender to the Lord God. Now, the second is the grain offering. It also was a voluntary act of worship, and it involved refined flour, olive oil, incense, baked bread, and salt. It was a Baptist offering, if you will, please, because it involved food. Okay? No. In this offering, there was no yeast to be used. There was no honey to be used. All right? Oftentimes, it accompanied the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, this offering recognized the God's goodness and provision for us in daily life. So when you offered the grain offering, sometimes called the meal offering, you were expressing your thankfulness, your gratitude to God for His provision. The worshiper, in this act of worship, expressed his complete devotion to the Lord. The third offering is the peace offering. The peace offering, it too, was a voluntary act of worship. It involved an animal sacrifice, and it was often given in concert with the grain offering. It, again, emphasized thanksgiving and fellowship. The sin offering is the fourth offering. It was mandatory. It was not optional. It was not voluntary. It was a mandatory offering. It was a mandatory act of worship. It involved an animal sacrifice or a meal offering or a grain offering, depending upon a person's status and standing in life. If you were poor and could not afford to offer a lamb or to offer a calf, you were permitted to offer a grain offering. But you were to strive to present the best offering that you could present to the Lord. So if it meant to sacrifice in order to purchase a lamb, that's what you would do. Again, it was mandatory. It was not voluntary. It atoned for unintentional sin, and it involved the confession and the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin. The fifth offering is the guilt offering, also called the trespass offering. The guilt offering or the trespass offering. It was also compulsory. It was not a voluntary act of worship. It was a mandatory act of worship. It also involved an animal sacrifice. It atoned for unintentional sin, and it involved cleansing from sin and restitution to the injured party. So if you had sinned against another individual, a family member, a neighbor, a friend, or God, you would present a guilt offering or a trespass offering. You would offer the offering to the Lord God to remove the penalty of your sin, but you would also be required to pay restitution for any injury or any damage that has been done to the offended party. It's the only one of the five offerings that required restitution. Now, four of the five involved animal sacrifice. And there is a reason why the Lord prescribed in Mosaic law that animal sacrifice should be given as an act of worship. The animal sacrifice pictured the deadly result of sin. The deadly result of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, most of us know it by heart. The wages of sin is death. And so in the Old Testament sacrificial system prescribed by God in Mosaic law, the majority of these offerings, the majority of these acts of worship, the majority of these sacrifices involved an animal, the death of the animal, to once again remind us that sin has its cost, it has its penalty, and that penalty is death. Sin always, always produces death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul who sins shall die. But they also made provision for atonement, that is, forgiveness. These offerings, these sacrifices, these acts of worship not only reminded the worshiper of the awful consequences of sin, but also reminded the worshiper of God's grace and provision for that sin, that sin can be atoned for, that sin can be forgiven. But I want you to notice the kind of sin that is atoned for in these sacrifices. What kind of sin is atoned for in these sacrifices? Unintentional. Unintentional, non-deliberate, or what we would call sins of ignorance, are atoned for in these sacrifices. There was no provision. Listen, in God's economy, through the Mosaic law to the children of Israel, there was no provision in the sacrificial system of Mosaic law for willful, intentional, or deliberate sin. That was classed as a sin of a high hand. The sin of a high hand. It is the sin where an individual raises his hand before God in defiance and says, I don't care what you say, I don't care what your word says, I don't care what your priests say, I don't care what the sacrifices portray, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, I'm going to say what I want to say, I'm going to be what I want to be. It is, in fact, telling God that you are going to live independently of who He is and what He has designed for you in giving you life. It's the sin of a high hand. And there is no provision in Mosaic law for the sin of a high hand. No provision for forgiveness. Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. You don't need to turn there, but you can reference it if you will. Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. The person who does anything presumptuously. And the Hebrew word is yadrum. Yadrum. Presumptuously translated in your English Bible. The person who does anything yadrum with a high hand, deliberately, boldly, defiantly, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, what you need to understand, that phrase, it's really one word in the Hebrew, cut off means die. That person shall die. Now listen carefully. All who committed deliberate, intentional, bold, defiant sins against God's law and subsequently God himself, they were to be executed. Executed. And we may say, well, man, that's awfully harsh. Well, dear friends, when it comes to the matters of rebellion, when it comes to the matters of disobedience, when it comes to the matters of sin, God is very serious. We're not so serious. Certainly our country is not very serious. But God is very serious when it comes to the matters of sin. Why? Because sin kills. And that's not what God intended for you and for me. God intended that we should live in His creation under His sovereign authority, but any act of defiance against His sovereignty brings death, and that's not what God desires, and that's not what God wants for you. There was no provision in Mosaic law for the forgiveness of the sin of a high hand, but God did make provision for the sins of a high hand, but only through His particular grace and mercy. So if you were under the law of Moses and your parents said that you should go out and mow the yard and you said, I will not do that, go sin baby brother, you are standing in defiance of God's law, because God's law says honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. So to defy your parents meant you were standing guilty of a sin that is worthy of death. Now I guarantee you, dear friends, if we were under Mosaic law today, we wouldn't be under Mosaic law today because we wouldn't exist. Either that or our parents would be very, very careful in training up their children in the way that they should walk so that they would not engage in rebellious, disobedient, and defiant activity. But I submit to you, my friends, that we're living in an age where parents are griping at their kids and complaining about the children's behavior, but the parents aren't doing anything about it. We'll save that for another time. There were those individuals who fell into that very category. King David, for one, committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband in order to cover his tracks. David should have been executed, but by God's grace and God's mercy, David was spared. King Solomon was another who stood in defiance of God's law and in defiance of God's purposes for his life, but God's grace and God's mercy saved him from execution. Jonah the prophet was another one. You remember Jonah? He defied God. God said, go and preach salvation to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, I have a better idea. I'm going fishing. And the fish caught a big one. But he was forgiven. God delivered him from the belly of the great fish. He forgave him. God's grace and God's mercy is the only provision for a willful act of defiance and disobedience against God's law. Now, why do I press this and why do I spend a little time talking about it? Because we don't really comprehend, we don't understand, dear friend, how serious God is against the sins that you and I commit day in and day out and give no thought with regard to any of those things. We need to have God's attitude first and foremost in our hearts and minds if we're going to deal adequately with the matters of sin. But I want you to understand something else. Of the five offerings given in Leviticus, the fifth one, the guilt or the trespass offering, was the most comprehensive of the five. It was the most comprehensive of the five. Note that it not only atoned for the sin of the sinner, but it also provided restitution for the one offended by the sin, or the one who was sinned against. Now this offering, and I'm going to give you a biblical word, it's a big word, it's a theological word, it's a $10 word, but I'll explain it to you. Propitiation. Propitiation. This offering propitiated the guilt of the sinner and the wrath of the one who was offended by the sin. That word propitiation means to satisfy. It satisfied the guilt and it satisfied the offense. In the sin offering, which is the fourth offering. In the sin offering, you simply recognize the punishment of death for sin. You expressed repentance for sin. But in the guilt offering, there was the complete expression of satisfaction for the sinner and the one sinned against. Now, you need to remember this. You need to bear this in mind because it's very, very important. Isaiah 53, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, 12, our text for the morning. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you need to mark that phrase, offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a great portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now notice, when you make his soul an offering for sin, write it in the margin of your Bible. Asham is the Hebrew word, asham, a guilt offering. Not a sin offering, but a guilt offering. And what are the two aspects of the guilt offering? Paying attention. What are the two aspects of the guilt offering? Atonement for sin and restitution for the one sinned against. Don't forget that. It is the only one of the five offerings that makes restitution. So there is the acknowledgement and the atonement for sin, but there's also the restitution to the offended party, to the one sinned against. When you make his soul, speaking of the suffering servant, when you make his soul, speaking of Jesus Christ, when you, God the Father, make his soul an offering, a guilt offering for sin, asham. Of the five offerings that are given to us in Leviticus, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a guilt offering given under Mosaic law that not only atoned for the sin, but also satisfied the wrath of God upon the sinner. Now, what's sin? There are a number of different words in the Hebrew Old Testament for sin, translated sin in your Bible. But the sin he speaks of here is the sin of a high hand. So the servant of God suffers in order to present his soul a guilt offering for those who commit the sin of a high hand. For those who have no provision under God's strict Mosaic law for forgiveness, Jesus Christ has provided that. Otherwise, we would all die. We would all stand guilty. We would all stand under the judgment of God. We would all face the wrath of God. But Jesus, the suffering servant of God, offered his soul a guilt offering, not only forgiving us of the sin, but propitiating, satisfying, appeasing the wrath of God upon the sinner for all the sins that we have committed, not only the ones unintentional, but also the ones intentional, sins of a high hand. Romans 3. Verses 23 to 26, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atonement, a satisfaction by his blood through faith
to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now you need to understand this, dear friends. Let's listen carefully to what the Word of God says. The propitiation of sin, the sin of a high hand, the sin that is deliberate, the sin that is in defiance of God's law and God's nature and God's character, the sin that we do willingly, knowingly, and boldly, there is no provision under God's law for you to be forgiven. But Jesus has died upon the cross so that your sins would not only be forgiven, but God's wrath upon you for that sin would also be satisfied. But only to those who believe in Jesus. Only to those who have faith in Jesus. There are far too many people today who are living their lives in a fool's paradise, thinking because I believe in God, or I believe that there is a God, then everything is okay between me and God. And so when I die, no matter what it is I've done in life, no matter how I've lived my life, then God is going to usher me into his great kingdom because I believe there is a God. But you fail to remember what the Apostle James has written. The demons believe in God, but they fear and tremble. Why? Because even though they believe there is a God, they also understand there is no forgiveness for them. Paul makes it abundantly clear that God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not Buddha. Not Jim Jones. Not any other God that a person can create to satisfy or to appease his own religious convictions, but only in Jesus. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there will be who find it. Why? Because people don't want to believe in Jesus. People don't want to honor Jesus. They don't want his name spoken. It's an amazing thing. You can pray in the name of any other God you want to pray in the name of in the public square, but you pray in the name of Jesus, and you're in trouble. Jesus went on to say, but broad is the way, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be who go in. Paul makes it clear to us that the forgiveness of our guilt, the atonement for our defiance against God, was made, the provision for that atonement was made through Jesus Christ, his Son, but only to those who believe in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, in all things he, speaking of Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, there's that word again, to make atonement or satisfaction for the sins of his people. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, the atonement or the satisfaction for our sins. What are we saying? Jesus is that guilt offering that God made provision for in Mosaic law. He is that guilt offering. And it's not an offering that we can provide for by ourselves. It is only an offering that God can provide. One of these days we're going to get into a series on the atonement and what the atonement really is, because most of us have a gross misunderstanding and misconception of what the atonement is really all about. What this covenant relationship with God is really all about, both Old and New Testament. And so one of these days, maybe we'll get into a study on the biblical perception, the biblical concept, the biblical teaching, or the biblical doctrine, if you will, of the atonement. But it sufficeth to say that Jesus' death on the cross provided the full satisfaction. Let me say it again. Full satisfaction. Listen, dear friends, if you're one of those individuals who believes that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow because of some sin you commit, then you don't understand God's love. You don't understand God's provision. You don't understand atonement. The guilt offering was the full satisfaction for sin. Not the partial, not the temporary, but the full satisfaction for sin. It fully satisfied God's justice. It fully satisfied God's wrath for our offense against Him. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross, a single word, He cried out, "Tetelestai." That's the Greek word tetelestai. Translated in your English Bibles, it is finished, but it really means it is completed or it is paid. That's what the word literally means. It is paid. It comes from the marketplace. Some of you have been or are in business, and you know what it is when individuals come in and, you know, they run a tab. You know, I can't pay for it today, but, you know, put it on my tab or send me a bill. And when you make the payment and you pay that bill, you mark on that contract or you mark on that bill paid in full. That's really what the word tetelestai means. It means to be paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross and He cried out, tetelestai, His cry was not in desperation that His life was over, but rather it was a cry of victory. It was a cry of victory announcing that the price for sin was paid and that the plan of God's redemption for a lost humanity was complete. Nothing else could be done to add to or to be taken away from the salvation that God has provided for you and for me through Jesus Christ, His Son on the cross. Listen, dear friends, if it can't be completed on the cross, it can't be completed. And there is nothing that you or I can do that can add to the salvation, that can enhance the salvation, that can broaden the salvation or deepen the salvation that God has provided for us. We are sinful creatures. We are the victims of a fallen nature. There is nothing good in us that we can do that will atone for our sin. How monstrous is it for us to think that we can add to what Jesus has already done on the cross to save us? When He was the one who died on the cross to save us from the sin. We can't add to that. John MacArthur writes, "Christ is the complete satisfaction, the complete sacrifice to which nothing can be added, because in His death, God is satisfied." And that's why God is pleased. Pleased to crush Him, not because He delighted in the agony, but He delighted in the atonement. Pleased because He was the guilt offering for all believers from Adam to the end, who paid in full God's divine justice. And that brings me to the second and the final point. God's pleasure in humbling His servant. Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Now, a more literal translation of the Hebrew text might give you a better understanding of what it's really saying. Let me give it to you in the literal translation. "And it pleased Jehovah to crush Him, to afflict Him with disease. If His soul would pay a trespass offering, He would see His posterity should live long days, and the purpose of Jehovah should prosper through His hand." Now, as I stated last Sunday, God the Father was not happy. He was not elated. He was not ecstatic about the crucifixion of Jesus. That's not what the word please or pleasure means in your English Bible. to please in the text that we're reading this morning has to do with a willingness to act. It has nothing to do with an emotional state of being or an emotional state, frame of mind. Literally, the word means to bend. And it indicates a willingness to act, but with great resistance. God the Father planned for Jesus to give his life as an atonement for your sin and for my sin. It had to be done, and only Jesus could do it. But God the Father was brokenhearted because of it. We need to understand that. When Jesus cried out, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," and he bowed his head and died, God cried in heaven. The angels wept in heaven. The death of the Prince of Glory was nothing to bring out the bands and celebrate. God's heart was broken when Jesus died. But he had to die if you and I were ever going to be saved. And even though God knew what it meant for his son to die on that cross, and he knew what it meant for the host of heaven to watch in deathly silence, and he knew what it meant to his own heart, he willingly bent so that that plan of atonement, that plan of salvation, could be fulfilled. God does not rejoice over our sin like we rejoice over our sin. It broke his heart. And we need to remember that again and again and again. Why? C.F. Kyle wrote, "The suffering of his servant was to be to him the way to glory. And this way of his through suffering to glory was to lead to the establishment of a church of the redeemed which would spring from him. In other words, it would become the commencement of that fulfillment of the divine plan of salvation which he, the ever-living, ever-working one, would carry out unto completion." It had to be done, or we would forever remain undone. The pleasure of the Lord in this last clause of the verse, "and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It makes no sense if we relegate pleasure to an emotional state of being or an emotional result of one's actions. That word pleasure should best be translated as purpose, or the will of God will prosper in his hands. John Calvin wrote many, many years ago, "Two views of God's kindness are held up for our admiration in this passage." Note them, two views. First, he spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him for us, that he might deliver us from death. And secondly, that he does not suffer his death to be useless and unprofitable, but causes it to yield very abundant fruit. For the death of Christ would be of no avail to us if we did not experience its fruit and its efficacy. We need to remember the death of Christ not only delivered me from the penalty of sin and from the punishment that I well deserved, but it also enables me to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. For by myself, apart from Christ, apart from salvation, apart from forgiveness, I can bear no fruit in the kingdom of God. All of my righteousness is but filthy rags. So let me leave you with this thought and I'll close. God's purpose in putting Christ to death on the cross is seen in its result. Verses 10, 11, and 12. He will see the multitude that are saved by his death and will acknowledge that his death justifies the sinner before holy God. And I pray, dear friends, that you are counted among those saved and justified through the one great guilt offering made by the suffering servant that Isaiah sang about 700 years before Jesus was born. Let's pray. Lord, I think, Father, many times our hearts become hardened to the reality of what sin does to us, what it does to our families, what it does to our neighborhoods, what it does to our community, what it does to our country and the world. We fail to see, Lord God, that when we do the things that you have spoken against, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. We cause ourselves to stumble and fall. We cause others to stumble and fall. We break the heart of our husbands, our wives. We break the hearts of our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents. We break the hearts of our friends when we live contrary to what you have prescribed in your word. But Father, we need to raise our eyes up a little bit higher, and we need to see how our sin affects you. And I think sometimes, Lord, we live our lives and we do what we do thinking that you're not even aware of it. That you're so busy in heaven doing what you're doing, you've got so many other things that you have to take care of that you don't even take note of our sin. But we fail to realize that every time we speak that word that should remain unspoken, we do that deed that should remain undone, we live a life that we ought not to live, every time we rebel, every time we sin, you hear the ringing of the hammer as it drives the nails into your son's body. We fail to remember that all sin breaks your heart. And it should break ours as well. So, Father, I pray that as we come to terms with the suffering servant and the atonement that was made through Jesus Christ, because that's who the suffering servant is, we would be a better person, live a better life, act in a more righteous manner. And not live our lives in defiance or in independence from you, but wholly committed, surrendered to your sovereign authority over us. Remind us that sin has its consequences. And though even Jesus died on the cross to remove your wrath and the penalty, the judgment of hell from us because of our sin, it still has its consequences. And that, Father, we should discipline our lives every moment of every day to live under your sovereign authority. That we would not cause others to stumble and we ourselves would not stumble. And now I ask, Lord God, if there is one here today that you have prepared, one that you have been speaking to, one, Father, whom your Holy Spirit has been dealing with, one who is yet to commit his or her life to Jesus Christ, I pray that individual today will see the great, will understand the great price that was paid for their soul's salvation on the cross. And today, they will surrender to Jesus. Today, they will commit to Christ and be saved. They will embrace that salvation that can only be provided to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you'll bring that individual today to stand and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For brothers and sisters who have already made their profession of faith, but Lord, they realize they're not walking in faith. For those who've made their commitment to Jesus Christ, but they realize that today they've not lived a committed life. That you will bring them to that place where once again they realize, Lord God, their sin, confess it, repent of it, and renew covenant fellowship with you. Now, Father, do in each and every one of us that wonderful work that only you can do. And that is, Lord God, to bring conviction and repentance. For without conviction and repentance, there is no life. There is no life in Christ Jesus. There is no life in your kingdom. And we will praise you and thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Stand with me. David is going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, if you are ready, dear friends, to commit your life to Christ, if you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord who died upon the cross, then I invite you to do so today. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 10, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, why do you need to be saved? Because without salvation, dear friends, you will go into an eternity lost. And there is only one provision that God has made for those who go into eternity without Christ, and that is confinement in hell forever. Now, you may not believe in hell, but that doesn't remove the truth of hell. Okay? Just because you don't believe it so doesn't make it so. God says that there is a place where the unrepentant will go. The Word of God tells us that hell is populated with those who have refused God, who have rejected Christ, who have rebelled against the Lord, who live their lives in defiance of who God is and what God has said. Dear friends, I beg you, don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I implore you to come and confess Jesus Christ and be saved. Dear friends, if you just need to come to the altar and pray, because you're wrestling with some things and God is wrestling with you about some things, then you come to the altar. It's open. You come and you pray. Pray as long as you need to pray. Deal with what you need to deal with. This invitation is for all of us. It's not just for the lost. It's for every single one of us, because all of us have business to do with the Lord. So David, you lead us as we sing and you respond as we sing.
My Savior sing, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.